Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34, and if you have a pew Bible there in front of you, that's going to be on page 600, page 600. And if it's your first time with us and you don't have a Bible, that Bible there in front of it is your gift from us to you. But Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll begin reading at verse 11. We'll read 11 through 16, and then we'll pick back up at verse 20 and read through verse 24. But today, we come to the end of what's called the Christian calendar. Many of you may not be aware of this, but you go to a church that follows the Christian calendar. In many ways, we do it discreetly, but we really follow it heavily in the seasons of Lent, which is that 40 days between Ash Wednesday into Easter. And you know, I take some liberty. I go off course from it, usually in the summertime and into the fall. But when the season of Advent begins to come back around, which will be next Sunday, I get back on it. And so that's a good thing about being a Nazarene. I can get off of the calendar if I want to. Some traditions, they're pretty strict. They got to follow that liturgical Christian calendar pretty closely. But as we come to the end of what's called the Christian calendar, we come to a Sunday that's called Christ the King Sunday. And with it being the end of the calendar cycle, that means that we have walked the gospel story, beginning with Advent. We have walked the gospel story in expectation of the birth of the Messiah. We've walked this gospel story as we've witnessed the birth of Christ. We've witnessed the baptism of our Lord early in the spring. And then we walk throughout with him in his ministry, particularly as he walks that road to Jerusalem, that 40 days leading up into Easter. We're with him in his ministry. We have watched him die on a cross. Praise the Lord. We have witnessed him be resurrected from the dead on that third day. And every year it's good for the church to retell this story. We've experienced Pentecost. We've understood what it means for the Holy Spirit to come and fall upon the disciples and the believers and to fall upon us on that day of Pentecost. And so through all of this, we come to the end and we are going to exclaim that it is indeed Christ who is King. It is Christ who is King. And here's the thing. We're living in a day where it's so easy to put our trust in these earthly things. It's so easy to think that this is what we need or that is what we need. But we come to a day like today and we recognize, indeed, Christ is King. And there are several passages that are designated for today. But this one from Ezekiel is just, I love it. It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages. Man, it's just kind of just in your face. And we're going to read it together. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, and then we'll pick back up at verse 20. If you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're not able to stand, that's fine. The Lord understands and we understand. But if you're able, I think it would be good. Hear the word of the Lord from Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning with verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong, I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And pick up with me at verse 20. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one sheep, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. The Lord have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful for the reading of your word. And now may the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read a scripture text, I kind of get a sanctified imagination. My imagination begins to go places and try to connect some dots, and I want to ask your permission to allow me to explore my sanctified imagination, if you will. You see, because when I read this text, I'm reminded of a piece of literature, a piece of literature that we all may be familiar with. If you're a child, you may be more familiar with it than adults, just depending on your background. But there's a story by author Hans Christian Andersen that I believe if you hear the story, well, it may help us connect some dots with this text. And just bear with me. I got about a 10-minute little story here I want to read you. This is not the word. We will get to the word. Trust me, Hans Christian Andersen is not the word. But if you bear with me, I think we're going to see all this thing come together. See if this brings any recollection in your mind. Many, many years ago lived an emperor who thought so much of new clothes that he spent all his money in order to obtain them. His only ambition was to be always well-dressed. He did not care for his soldiers, and going to the theater did not interest him. The only thing, in fact, he thought anything of was to go out and show himself off with new clothes as often as possible. He had a coat for every hour of the day. As often as you would say of a normal king, he is busy ruling the kingdom, you could say of him, the emperor is in his new dressing room trying on new gear. Does it ring a bell for anybody? The great city where he lived was a very busy place. Every day, many strangers from all parts of the globe arrived. One day, two swindlers came to the city and pretended to everyone that they were weavers. They said that they could make the finest cloth anyone could imagine. Their colors and patterns, they said, were not only very beautiful, but were made of a special material invisible to any person who was stupid. That must be wonderful cloth, thought the emperor. If I were to be dressed in a suit made of this cloth, I would be able to find out which people in my kingdom are stupid and therefore should not be in their jobs. I must have this cloth for me without delay. And he gave a large sum of money to those rascals in advance so that they should get right to work immediately. They set up two looms and pretended to be very hard at work. They asked for the finest silk and the most precious gold cloth. All the expensive material they got, they hid away for themselves and worked the empty looms till late at night. I'd love to know how they are getting on with the cloth, thought the emperor. But he felt worried when he remembered that anyone who couldn't see was stupid. He thought that, of course, he would be able to see it, but decided to send someone else first to check it out, just in case. Everybody in the town knew how remarkable the clothes were and were dying to see how bad or stupid their neighbors were. "I shall send my honest old minister to the weavers," thought the emperor. "He can see how it looks, for he is very clever." Yes, ministers are always very clever. The good old minister went into the room where the swindler sat before the empty looms. "Goodness gracious," he thought, and opened his eyes wide. "I cannot see anything at all." But he did not say so. Both swindlers told him to come near and asked him if he did not admire the lovely pattern and the beautiful colors pointing to the empty looms. The poor old minister tried his very best, but he could see nothing, for there was nothing to be seen. "Oh dear," he thought, "can I be so stupid? I would never have thought so, and nobody must find out. Is it possible that I'm too stupid to do my job? No, I can't admit that. I can't admit that I wasn't able to see the cloth." "Have you got nothing to say?" said one of the swindlers, while he pretended to be busy weaving. "Oh, it is very pretty, really beautiful," replied the old minister, looking through his glasses. "What a beautiful pattern! What brilliant colors! I will tell the emperor that I like the cloth very much." "We are pleased to hear that," said the two weavers, and described to him the colors and explained the curious pattern. The old minister listened carefully so that he would be able to tell the emperor what they said, and so he did. Now the swindlers asked for more money, silk and gold cloth, which they said they required for weaving. They kept everything for themselves, and not a thread came near the loom, but they continued, as before, to pretend to work at the empty looms. Soon afterwards, the emperor sent another good man to the weavers to see how they were getting on, and if the cloth was nearly finished. Like the old minister, he looked and looked, but he could not see, but he could see nothing, as there was nothing to be seen. "Is it not a beautiful piece of cloth?" asked the two rascals, showing and explaining the fantastic pattern, which, however, did not exist. "I think I am not stupid," thought the man. "Maybe I'm not clever enough for my job. I must not let anyone know that, and he praised the cloth, which he did not see, and praised the beautiful colors and the fine pattern. "It is very excellent," he said to the emperor. Everybody in the whole town talked about the precious cloth. At last, the emperor wished to see it himself while it was still on the loom. With a number of assistants, including the two who had already been there, he went to the two clever swindlers who now worked as hard as they could, but without using any thread. "Is it not magnificent?" said the two old men who had been there before. "Your Majesty must admire the colors and the pattern." And then they pointed to the empty looms, for they expected that the others could see the cloth. "What is this?" thought the emperor. "I do not see anything at all." "That is terrible! Am I stupid? Too stupid to be an emperor? That would indeed be the most terrible thing that could happen to me." "Really," he said, turning to the weavers, "your cloth is wonderful, really wonderful." He nodded contently as he looked at the empty loom because he didn't want to say that he couldn't see anything. All his attendants who were with him looked and looked, and all they could not see anything more than the others. They said, like the emperor, "It is very beautiful." And all advised him to wear the new magnificent clothes at a great procession which was soon to take place. "It is magnificent, beautiful, excellent," they said. Everybody seemed to be delighted, and the emperor appointed the two swindlers emperor, imperial court weavers. The whole night before the day on which the procession was to take place, the two rascals pretended to work and burn more than 16 candles. They wanted people to see that they were busy finishing the emperor's new clothes. They pretended to take the cloth from the loom and worked about it in the air with big scissors and sewed with needles without thread. At last, they said, "The emperor's new clothes are ready now." The emperor and all his barons, they then came to the hall. The swindlers held their arms up as if there was something there and said, "These are the trousers. This is the coat. Here is the cloak," and so on. They are all as light as a cobweb. So light, in fact, that it feels as if you're wearing nothing on at all. But that But that is just the beauty of the clothes. Indeed, said all the assistants, but they could not see anything, for there was nothing to be seen. Does it please your majesty now to undress, said the swindlers, that we may help your majesty in putting on the new suit in front of the mirror? The emperor undressed, and the swindlers pretended to put on the new suit on him, one piece after another. The emperor looked at himself in the glass from all sides. How well they look! How well they fit! Said all. What a beautiful pattern! What fine colors! That is a magnificent suit of clothes. It was announced that it was time to start the procession. I am ready, said the emperor. Does not my suit fit me wonderfully? Then he turned once more to the looking glass so that people would think he was admiring his clothes again. Two boys were there to walk behind the emperor, to hold up the train of the emperor's clothes, that is, the material from the clothes that would otherwise trail behind the ground. They stretched their hands to the ground as if they lifted up the train and pretended to hold something in their hands. They did not like people to know that they could not see or feel anything. The emperor marched in procession under a beautiful canopy, and all who saw him in the street and out of the windows exclaimed, "Indeed, the emperor's new suit is amazing. What a long train he has. How well it fits him." Nobody wanted to admit they saw nothing, for then it would mean that they too were stupid. Never were the emperor's clothes more admired. At last, a little boy piped up. "But he has nothing on at all. He's completely nude." "Good heavens, I'm so sorry about that," said the embarrassed father. "He's just a simple boy who doesn't know any better." But soon the whole crowd was whispering what the child had said. "He does have nothing on at all," cried all the people, realizing the truth. The emperor suddenly realized they were right. But he thought to himself, "Now I must keep pretending until the end, or I'll even look more stupid." So the emperor tried to walk with even greater dignity, while the crowd laughed and teased him all the way to the inn. Afterwards, he sent his soldiers to arrest the two swindlers. But they had fled the city with all the money and precious material. For the rest of his days, people joked about the time the emperor went on a parade with no clothes on, and he never lived it down. What a beautiful story. What a sad story. Oh, how foolish the emperor, how foolish the people of the town to see something that was not even there and to applaud its beauty, to see something that did not exist, but yet to give it praise. The people depended so much on the power structure of the emperor that they failed to see when something was wrong. They were so wrapped up in what the emperor represented that they failed to see what was the truth. You know, this need for power, this need to have a power structure, you know, it's nothing new. And as I read this story about the emperor and his new clothes, I am reminded of our own faith ancestors. You see, if you go back to the Old Testament, our own faith ancestors, they got wrapped up in thinking that they needed to have a king. They got so wrapped up in thinking that they needed to have an emperor, that they needed to have a power structure. Israel longed so much for a king. They said that they have to have a king. They have to have someone to fight their battles. They longed for someone to give them hope and stability. They were looking for someone who would guide them, nourish them, and direct them. And when you really break it down, this is what Israel was looking for. When you go to the Old Testament and you see Israel just moaning for a king, this is really what they were looking for. They were looking for politics or the power in politics. They were looking for economy. They were looking for information and a little bit of religion all rolled into one thing. That's what Israel was looking for. So if I could describe it today, it's like Israel was looking for a little bit of Washington, D.C., with a little bit of Wall Street, mixing a little bit of Hollywood, and maybe a little bit of South Carolina, because we have a lot of religion around here. Think about that. That's what Israel was wanting when they said that they wanted a king. They wanted someone to watch over them. They wanted all this power and politics and information and religion. They wanted it rolled up into one thing that they could look at and they could worship and that they could follow. And even though this kingship did not do much for Israel, they were so caught up in the notion that this kingship provided for them, it nourished them, it gave them direction and stability. They followed it. Early on, they began to praise the king. They began to look at the king as a source of for nourishment, a source of strength. Right after the death of Saul and on past King David, this kingship really did not benefit the people much. But yet the people of Israel were so wrapped up in this kingship that they forgot who the real king was. There are even psalms in our Bible that compare Israel's king to God. And I can't help but think that maybe today that we're in the same situation here in America, that we're in the same situation here in Camden, that perhaps there are so many things in the world that we think are going to give us power and that are going to give us stability, that we place all of our trust in this. We look at all kinds of things, and it's like we're looking at the emperor, and we say, look, isn't it beautiful? It gives me money. It gives me security. It gives me power. Isn't it beautiful? And it's like when you read Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34 reminds me of the small child in the story. And it's like when we're wrapped up in all this stuff and our jobs and money and all of these things, Ezekiel is this small little child that runs into the sanctuary of Camden Nazarene, and he stops and he says, the emperor has no clothes on. That's what Ezekiel is saying when he says, God is going to be our shepherd. God is going to be the rule, the true shepherd that is going to feed us and to nourish us. Not Wall Street, not your stocks, not your job, not your family, not all the stuff that you want. That's not going to do anything for you. You need to listen to the words of Ezekiel, who runs in and says, all of that is just a facade. All of that is just an emperor with no clothes on. He's telling us to wake up, because the emperor has no clothes on. Ezekiel comes in, he says, everything that you thought a king could do, everything you thought a king stands for, is just not so. The king does not nourish. He can't provide. He can't direct. It's at this time that we should realize that kingdoms and powers and principalities just can't nourish. It doesn't matter if you were a fan of the administration 8 years ago, if you're a fan of what it is now, or if you're a fan of neither and you're just stuck in the middle like the rest of us. No matter who's in charge of the government of the United States of America, at the end of the day, the emperor has no clothes on. But yet we put all of our trust in it. Oh, if so-and-so could just be elected, man, that'll solve all of our problems. When we have that attitude, folks, we begin to fall into the attitude of Israel, who said they had to have a king. And here's the thing. Here's what I love about Ezekiel. He doesn't just run in and tell us what's wrong. You know, don't you like those people that just, they're so quick to tell you what's wrong, and then you say, okay, well, how do I fix it? Well, I don't know. I'm just giving you my opinion of what's wrong with it. It's like, well, then, hush. Ezekiel's not that guy. Ezekiel, he runs in, and yeah, he identifies the problem, but he also gives us hope. He gives us advice. The Lord uses Ezekiel to help open the eyes of the people, to help them remember who the real king is. And I hope that today we take the advice of Ezekiel and know who the real king is. You see, because there's a new shepherd that's moving in, Ezekiel says. He is the shepherd of all shepherds. He is a shepherd who will strengthen the weak. He will nourish the poor. He will guide the lost. He will heal the sick. This shepherd that Ezekiel is speaking about, this shepherd that Ezekiel runs in and proclaims, this shepherd is God himself, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. This shepherd is God himself revealed to us in the one who was Jesus Christ. This is the good shepherd. And when the world fails us, when our job fails to nourish us, when it lets us down, when people let us down, when all of these things, when all these principalities crumble, when the government fails, God is going to be the one true shepherd, still. Guys, as much as I love America, as much as I consider myself a red, white, and blue patriot, salute the flag, salute the military, all that good thing, I love America. Nothing better than having a jet fly by. You look up and you're like, man, sound of freedom. That's right. So I'm that guy, all right? So I'm there. But guys, if the government of the United States fails tomorrow, Christ is still going to be king. Amen. He's still going to be the shepherd that guides us and leads us. Our hope cannot be in what happens in D.C. Our hope cannot be in Donald Trump. Our hope cannot be in our congressman or whatever, because it is Christ who is king. And while I don't want the country to fail, if it does, I'm still going to be a Christian. I'm still going to serve the Lord, whatever that looks like, because Christ is still going to be the shepherd. He is still going to be king of all. And so our ancestors, they wrote about this new shepherd. There are a lot of Old Testament passages about this shepherd. One very, very familiar passage is this. It goes like this. Our ancestors remind us that it is indeed the Lord who is our shepherd. The psalm writer says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack a thing," to put it in a modern vernacular. And the writer goes on to say, why do I say that the Lord is not my shepherd? Because he leads me into green pastures and still waters. Because he nourishes me. And how do I know that he nourishes me? He leads me into green grassy fields and causes me to lie down there. He leads me beside still quiet waters so that when I drink there, the water does not splash up and hit me in the face. Oh, and it's a refreshing water. Because when I drink from it, my very lifeblood is given. My very lifeblood is revived. Oh, the shepherd. He leads me in the green pastures, folks. He leads me beside still waters. He doesn't just do that. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Doesn't just nourish me, but he leads me. He guides me. I know exactly where I'm going when I'm following this king. You see, when you get behind a politician, sometimes they can do this. Left, right, left, right. You don't know where they're going. But when we follow this king, when we follow this shepherd, we know exactly where he is going. There's no games here. How does he lead me, the psalmist says? I love the language here because the literal Hebrew text literally says, he leads me in deep wagon wheel tracks. See, the best way for a shepherd to migrate sheep from one pasture to another is to dig out these deep trenches, these deep tracks, and to put the sheep in those trenches. And as he moves from one pasture to another, they know right where they need to go because our shepherd is leading us in these paths of righteousness. We know exactly where we are going. We know exactly where we need to go because he is guiding us. He has paved the trail for us, if I can use that language. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We like to make it sound all poetic. Sounds good for memorizing scripture. But the literal Hebrew text and what's going on there is he says, literally, our shepherd leads us in these tracks. He guides us. You see, because sheep by themselves, well, they're a little slow mentally. We can easily get off course, can't we? We can easily say, what is this? Oh, what is that? But this shepherd, if we'll follow him, if we'll guide him, he'll lead us right where we need to go. Why do I say the Lord is my shepherd? And I don't lack a thing? Not only does he nourish me, not only does he guide me, but even in the deep, dark shadows, I will fear no evil. And every sheep knows how scary the deep, dark shadows can be. Amen? They're scary to me. You guys are tough. Every sheep knows what it's like to be in the valley. Every sheep knows what it means to get news that makes you think, what's going to happen next? Every sheep understands what it means to be in this valley. But this shepherd that we're following, we're not going to fear with this king. We're not going to fear with this shepherd. I fear nothing when I'm following this king because he's a good shepherd. Why do I fear not? Why do I not fear when I'm in the valley? Because his rod, the rod is the big stick that fights off my enemies. And his staff is this big stick with the crook on the end of it. And so when I begin to wonder where the lions and the bears can be, he can take this crooked staff here and he can just get me back into where I need to be. He can guide me. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack a thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack a thing. Not only does he lead me and guide me and protect me, but he prepares for me the greenest pastures to graze. Even in the presence of my enemies, I will never go without. This king, he just doesn't anoint my head with oil. He literally pours the oil all over my head. In fact, the original text says, he fattens my head with oil. Well, now, why would you want to do that? I don't know. That's just how they did back then. But literally, in the Old Testament, when they would talk about anointing your head with oil, they would put their head back, and the prophet of the Lord would just literally come back and just pour the oil all over the face. And we anoint with just a little dab. You see, because with this shepherd, there's no holding back. With this shepherd, there's nothing that we lack. Oh, and my cup, my cup. Oh, with this shepherd, my cup runneth over. It's saturated. It's always overflowing. Oh, with this king, with this shepherd, I'll tell you what chases after me. I'll tell you what my enemies are. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever with this king and with this shepherd. There's a new shepherd moving in, Camden. The Lord is my shepherd, and I don't lack a thing. And you may sit there and say, well, that's great. We'll just sit here and wait for the shepherd to arrive. Everything is going to be just fine when the new shepherd comes. Oh, but we have news for each other, don't we? You see, 2,000 years ago, this shepherd came to earth. There was a big crowd there, and he looked at them and said, I have compassion for them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And he told them to go and tell the world what you have seen. The lame walk, the blind see, the dumb talk, and the poor have good news preached to them. Camden Nazarene, the kingdom of God is here and it is now. And there is a new shepherd here. There is a new shepherd now for us to follow. And he is Christ Jesus, the King. There's a new shepherd coming in. But before we can go any farther, I get a little excited when I talk about Christ being the king, y'all. Y'all think, did I just show up at the Pentecostal church? No, still the same church. But before we can go any further, we must stop and make this statement. It's an in-your-face statement. It's a subversive statement. It's a statement that if the government really is tapping into our phones, they don't want to hear you say this. Y'all, it's scary. My family, we were talking about stuff that we needed, and all of a sudden, Facebook starts throwing in all these ads for the stuff. I'm just saying. Watch out. But before we can go any further, we have to make this statement. You see, because when you say that Christ is king, you have to realize what you're saying. You have to realize it's a statement that may and could and will someday get you in trouble. Because when you say that Christ is king, it's a statement and threat to any empire, any earthly empire. Because when you say that Christ is king, you're saying that Washington cannot save you. You're saying that it is Wall Street cannot save you. The internet cannot save us. Pop religion cannot save you. Are you ready for this? This is the most challenging statement that we can make. And we've already made it. But we need to declare it. This is three words. Christ is king. Christ is king. Wall Street cannot save us. Your stocks, DC, cannot save us. Christ is king. That's right, folks. This is a statement that says the emperor is naked. That's a southern translation of that story. It says kingdoms and powers, structures cannot save us. They can't give life. They can't nourish. But we know who can nourish. That's why we say Christ is king. The band's going to come, and we're going to sing here in a little bit. And as they come, I'd like for you to stand, because it's very important. When you make political statements, you have to stand and show respect for the one that you're making the statement for. I'm going to stand. Stand. We're going to make this subversive statement together. We're going to proclaim this. I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready to tell the U.S. government where their place is. I hope you're ready to tell Wall Street where their place is. I hope you're ready to tell society where their place is. You see, because to a world that would say, we can give you everything, we will provide for you, we will nourish you, we will give you life, we say no. We say Christ is king. Say it with me. Christ is king. To the hopeless and to the wandering, to the lost and the hurting, we say Christ is king. To the one who is hungry, to the one who is hurting, to the one who will accept just about any kingdom that is offered, we say, Christ is king. To a world that says, oh, what have we done in the past, we say, Christ is king. To a world that is that is sometimes in a bad economic cycle, we say, Christ is king. To a world that just says, just get us out of here, we say, Christ is king. To a world that is hungry for love and compassion, we say, Christ is king. To a country or in a country that is politically divided, we say, Christ is king. No matter who wins the election, the next election, we're going to say what? Christ is king. Because folks, there's a new shepherd. This new shepherd is Jesus Christ. And you've spent this whole year maybe putting your trust in everything else but him. Let's try something new. Let's try staying into the world and just proclaiming Christ is king. No matter what your bank account says, Christ is king. No matter what news says, Christ is king. No matter what stuff you do or you don't have, Christ is king. No matter who's in the hospital or who's not in the hospital, we make this statement that Christ is king. Amen? Let's sing.
Let's sing to the king is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. He gives life. Joy. a song declaring that we belong to Jesus.
Are you ready, Camden Nazarene, to leave these walls, to leave these doors, and proclaim that it is Christ the King? The world's going to try to tell you different, especially when we're coming up on a season. You're going to be bombarded with all sorts of messages that tell you that you need all this stuff, all this commercialism is about the flood is flood in. It's already happened. People getting up at 4 a.m. to go buy stuff on Black Friday. And I'm like, where are they at in church? It's already happening, folks. Let's go out. Christ is King. Amen? One more time. I need help. On the count of three, Christ is King. One, two, three.
Christ is King.
Amen. Father, we are so very thankful that you are indeed King. We are thankful, Lord, that you are this good shepherd. Father, I pray that... Lord, forgive us. Lord, we confess to you, Lord, that there are times when we forget that you are King. There are times where we watch the news and we get so spun up in what's going on. We get so angry. We forget that you're King. Lord, forgive us. There are times where we just get so... The news within our family, the news of a terrible diagnosis, the news that someone's in the hospital, the news of this and that. Lord, we confess. Lord, that can get us off track. But Lord, we confess to you. Lord, that we don't want to forget that you are King. And Lord, may we leave this place with lives that give example to this good shepherd. May we leave this place, Lord, given testimony, Lord, that you are King. Lord, I pray that you bring us back here this evening for a Hanging of the Green service. It's going to be a great evening, Lord, as we reset the church calendar, so to speak, tonight. Bring us back here this evening. Lord, we love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said together.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.